Today's lesson is Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 to 11. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who lay up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Standing, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your many gracious gifts to us. We pray today that as we encounter your word, our hearts would be open and submissive to that word, and our gratitude would only deepen as we understand your love for us. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Giving thanks and thanksgiving. As I'm sure you all know, the celebration of Thanksgiving originated with the pilgrims in the 17th century as a harvest festival, when the pilgrims gave thanks to God for the bounty of the earth. Now, we here in the city in the 21st century are a few steps removed from the agrarian culture out of which a harvest festival arises. Nevertheless, we have set aside this weekend to give thanks to God for his loving generosity and faithfulness to us. Now, there are those among us who are more adept at giving thanks than others of us. Those among us for whom giving thanks to God has become a way of life. I recall my mother, when we were kids, we always kind of cringed when it was Mom's turn to pray before a meal because we were pretty convinced that our food was going to get cold. Not only did Mom give thanks for much more than the food, everything that she could think of for which she was grateful to God, and that went on for quite some time, she was also by nature an intercessor, and she prayed around the world, as we called it. And it was a bit of torture for a hungry teenager. Nevertheless, I am so grateful to her example that still sits with me today, and for the example of those in our community for whom that is also a habit. However, the rest of us at different times and places in our lives might be just a little less thankful to God than perhaps we could or should be. And as I've reflected on this in our biblical passages, I've come up with three reasons why I think we are less thankful at times than we could be. The first is we can't see. The second is that we can't remember. And the third is that we haven't cultivated the habit. Now, before I go any further, I want to emphasize, I am totally convinced that every single one of us has gratitude to God in our hearts. We are indeed a thankful people. We are grateful for God's goodness to us. This is not, okay, it's time for you to learn how to become thankful. That's not it at all. What this is how can we be more effective and more consistent and persistent in our gratitude? So first of all, we can't see, because sometimes we don't give thanks as we ought, because we cannot see God's generosity towards us. In our Deuteronomy reading, in your bulletin, the Israelite people were strongly encouraged to recognize the giving love of God and to be thankful for that giving. 6 times in our text, reference is made to God giving to the Israelites. Verse 1, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 2, the harvest from your land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 3, in the prayer of dedication of the supplicant, I have come into the land and the Lord swore to my fathers to give us. Down to verse 9, and he brought us into this place and gave us this land. Verse 10, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. Verse 11, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you. Now, despite such strong, persistent, maybe even overbearing encouragement to see God's generosity and to be thankful, history tells us the Israelites were not always successful in that task. Why could they not always see? Why can we not always see? Sometimes we can't see because adversity blinds us to the grace that is in the midst of the adversity. Sometimes the adversity is all that we can see. Now, this may not come as a surprise to you, but none of us experience life objectively. We all have what I call a prevailing narrative or a prevailing mythology. When a cluster of things go wrong in our lives, it's quite reasonable, not surprising, that those wrong things can become our prevailing narrative. Things like, things never work out for me, or if I didn't have bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all, and so on. Believe me, I get that. I really understand that. 2 weeks ago at the retreat, I shared the story with the people there about how almost 24 years ago on Christmas Eve, my wife Alicia had a miscarriage. And the point of the story was a little bit different than what I'm talking about today. But that miscarriage 24 years ago was one of a series of events in our lives, a 3-year period that I called the season of death. It started out with my first master's thesis, and there's another story if you have questions for me. My first master's thesis was failed and rejected, and the department spent 6 months trying to figure out what to do with me without accusing the director of incompetence. And then my grandmother was diagnosed with cancer and died. My father was diagnosed with cancer and died at age 67. Alicia had her miscarriage. And then her nephew, her 8-year-old nephew, was diagnosed with terminal muscular dystrophy. And after living many years longer than anybody anticipated, he too died. Those 3 years carried me down into a very deep depression. All I saw in life was varying shades of gray. There was no joy, there was no beauty, there was no hope in many respects. What I did have was the faithful, patient love of my wife, to whom I will forever be grateful, because she didn't sign up for that when she married me. She married a really cheerful, happy guy, and she didn't know what she had or if it was ever going to go away. And, of course, the love and support of members of my faith community. As I began to come out of my depression bit by bit, I wrote this. This afternoon, I walked into the laundry room and found a dead sparrow that had flown into an open window and been overcome by fresh paint fumes, a small smear of excrement mute witness to its death struggle. This morning, I saw the rising sun painting a rosy glow on the ribs of the cirrus clouds. Yesterday, I looked up from my book while riding on a Greyhound bus and caught a glimpse of a little lake sparkling behind the trees. Behind that lake, I thought I heard the delighted laughter of God. Reflecting off those rosy clouds, I thought I felt the life-giving love of God. And, looking down on the sparrow, I thought I saw the crying eyes of God. The giving, sustaining, and compassionate presence of God is always with us, especially in the midst of our adversity. If you remember nothing else from this morning, and it's probably not very memorable, remember this. Remember this. God is with us, especially in our adversity. Secondly, we cannot see because we believe the cultural myth of self-sufficiency. Our prosperity blinds us to the sustaining grace in the midst of our prosperity. Let's take a quick look at our gospel parable in the gospel reading. The wording is very deliberate. The rich man's land produced plentifully. He had a bumper crop. Yes, he owned the land. Yes, he had the land sown. I doubt that he did it himself. But it was the land that produced so extraordinarily well. The implicit message is that God was the source of that wealth. But the rich man took all the credit for it, and he was enormously and fatally self-satisfied. Deep down, I think we often genuinely believe that what we have is ours by virtue of our hard work. I worked hard. I earned it. It's mine. Now, we're able to believe the myth of self-sufficiency, I think, because we manage to ignore how incredibly fragile our socioeconomic and relational constructs are. Many people work staggeringly hard and yet have nothing material to show for it, like the Israelites in Egypt, or many of the working poor in our own society. We might never stop to give thanks for the fact that we can work hard until we can't. We might never stop to give thanks for the natural gifts we have that translate so well into our society's economic construct until it doesn't. How often do we give thanks for the mental stability required to focus on our daily tasks? How often do we give thanks for the physical health to do our daily tasks? How often do we give thanks for the meaningful relationships that give us the emotional stability to pay attention, to focus on these tasks? How often do we give thanks? None of us is really self-sufficient. None of us can really make it on our own. Secondly, we don't give thanks when we don't give thanks because we can't remember. Now, there are two things here that struck me as I was reflecting on it. One is an anthropological reason, I'm sorry for this, and with spiritual consequences, and the other is explicitly spiritual. Let me explain this, if I may. Over about the last 1,000 years, I think there's been an overall decline in the human capacity for memory, as our systems of information, storage, and retrieval have become increasingly sophisticated. We've had less and less need to rely upon our memory. So we use it less, it's less efficient and less effective. It atrophies, if you will. As scribes wrote more and more books, and they became more and more readily available, people had to rely less on memory. I first encountered a different type and category of memory in my study of the Church Fathers. Origen, a 3rd century theologian, had the entire Bible memorized. Gregory of Nyssa, the 4th century Cappadocian father, read Origen's commentary on the Song of Songs, saw it once, read it, and then many years later could quote significant extended passages from that commentary for his own commentary. But as the need for memory has diminished, our ability to remember has diminished. With the quantum leap forward of the printing press, obviously books started to proliferate. They became almost ubiquitous. And it has continued to grow exponentially until now. Much of the world's knowledge is readily retrievable in the palm of our hands. The spiritual consequence of this is that we really have lousy memories. Now, my memory is notoriously bad. And anybody who spent any time with me knows that I forget my kids' birthdays sometimes. And there are a bunch of reasons for that, but one is the atrophy of memory. Because of that, we simply can't remember really, really important things in our spiritual journeys, individually and collectively. We will forget them because our memories are not well exercised. But there's also a spiritual reality of forgetting that is a little bit different from that, than the different from an atrophied memory, if you will. And that spiritual reality, I think, is best noticed, because I've had conversations with people about this, in listening to sermons here at Little Trinity. Maybe not this one, but other sermons that are really, really good. And I can remember sitting and hearing just a powerful word that was so clearly meant for me. It struck me to the core of my being. I went, wow, that's incredible. That's powerful. That's life-changing. And within a few days, or even sometimes within a few hours, I couldn't even tell you what that was. I'm not the only one. I know other people have similar issues with this. Now, this reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember, the sower is throwing out the seed, and before the seed can root, the birds come along and they gobble it all up. There is a spiritual battle going on that depends upon our forgetting. The enemy of our souls does not want us to remember the good things, the sustaining things, the loving things that God has and continues to do for us. And so he seeks to gobble it up before it can take root. Now, an important way to address this memory loss is by recalling God's loving and sustaining acts. Telling the story, telling our story, again, individually and collectively, of God's faithfulness in our lives. Telling that story to ourselves and telling it to others. At the retreat, Tim asked us to tell stories. Tell our stories to one another. And the line was, your story might be exactly what somebody else needs to hear. So telling the stories of God's faithfulness when it happens, so that we won't forget it, they won't forget it, we can remember it. And finally, we don't give thanks because we haven't cultivated the habit, because in the final analysis, giving thanks is a discipline. And like all disciplines, it gets easier the more you do it. At least I hear that's the case. I'm not so sure I've got a lot of success with discipline. I often recommend the use of a gratitude journal. Write this stuff down when it happens. As we learn to look for the sustaining and loving presence of God in our lives, all facets and seasons of our lives, be it in adversity or prosperity, it will get easier to see. As we record and retell God's faithfulness, it will be harder to forget. And giving thanks will become a habit. That's giving thanks. But what about thanksgiving? Our Deuteronomy text is the story of the implementation of the liturgy of the offering of the first fruits, responding generously to the generosity of God. Our gospel reading also says something about giving. Despite the familiarity of the text, it's something that I didn't quite notice before. It caught me off guard, left me a little unsettled, actually. It's the very last phrase says, So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. That got me to thinking. Are there areas in my life where I am miserly and grasping in my relationship with God? Am I so insensible and unaware of spiritual realities that I can respond to God's shocking generosity with utter selfishness? Sadly, yeah. Turns out I can. Now, we'll all have seemingly reasonable explanations for our selfishness, but self is such a harsh and cruel taskmaster. Never satisfied, never content, never free. And God longs to liberate us from the tyranny of self, longs to set us free to a life of loving and reciprocal generosity and selflessness. So, how do we learn to become a thankful, a grateful, a joyful giver? Well, certainly key to this process is what we've already been talking about. We begin by giving thanks. And as we begin to see and remember the unfailing love of God that sustains our very existence and allow ourselves to respond to that love, we begin to believe in an even more powerful way that all that we have does indeed come from God. It does indeed remain His possession. We are indeed simply stewards of all that He has entrusted to our care. And as stewards, we can begin to be fearlessly generous in response to God's generosity to us. So, if you find yourself holding tightly to what is yours, be it time, relationships, or resources, it might help to tell you to relax your grip a little bit. After all, giving generously is a discipline and an act of obedience, irrespective of the way we feel about it. However, it is equally important and probably more effective to meditate on God's loving faithfulness and generosity to you until you actually believe it. Because I think that's the problem in my life. When I don't respond appropriately to the staggering love of God, it's because I don't really believe it. And if you can't see it, pray for new eyes so that you can. And if you can't remember it, record it so that you won't forget. For generosity comes from a grateful and a joyful heart. The Israelites had a liturgy that reminded them of God's loving acts of deliverance and giving. And so do we. At the culmination of our service, we will gather around the table behind me and recall the faithful and self-giving love of God in the most radical and radically effective way imaginable, in the giving of the life of Jesus. And as is always the case, we will be invited to respond to God in kind. Perhaps today, with hearts full of gratitude this Thanksgiving Sunday, we will be able to be more generous to God than ever before. Wouldn't that make for a great Thanksgiving? Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.